Today, Pastor Bert Harper, co-host of Exploring the Word, will stop by to share some thoughts on Pastor Appreciation Month coming up in October and how churches can bless their pastors through small acts of kindness.
And they went through the first grade through the second grade with each class, writing notes to Brother Bert. It blessed me beyond measure.
Then, Melissa Brown of Safe Harbor, Ohio, explains the tragedy of human trafficking and how her ministry is meeting the needs of young victims from across the country.
It's the second largest growing industry in all of the world, but there's less than 500 beds available for kids. There's no resources for kids. And so what they've done is they partner with organizations like myself who are fighting it.
It's the weekend of September 28th and 29th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Well, get ready. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work." We're going to talk about pastors and their work and how we can appreciate them. Joining me is Bert Harper. He's the Director of Marriage, Family, and Pastoral Ministries here at American Family Association, and also co-host of the program Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland, heard on AFR. Bert, it's good to have you with us.
It's good to be with you again.
How important is it for a pastor, for a church, to show them how much they are valued?
The first thing, it's biblical. You know, to be thankful is one of the greatest attributes anyone could have, including a group of people. And the group that we know of here is the church. To show that appreciation, I believe, Jeff, really strengthens the church as well as the pastor. I don't think it's a stretch to say that those who do the blessing are blessed more than those who receive it. So it's to the church's advantage to bless their pastor with letters or whatever they would desire to show that love for him.
It's also, you know, it's everywhere that October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. And I've heard you say before, if you're not thinking about it, your pastor is thinking about it. Is that true?
We know it. And I remember H.B. London, who worked with Dr. Dobson at Focus on the Family way back then.
Yeah.
He was the first one I ever heard talk about it and make it a big issue. But back then, family, you know, Focus on the Family had a platform bigger than any other ministry. And so H.B. London doing that. And I remember the church where I was responded to that. And it was a blessing. It really was. And had they not, I don't know exactly what I'd done, but I would have noticed.
Yeah, and that's the thing. And I'm sure people do appreciate their pastors, but they may not express it. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit today. When you were pastoring full-time and you were at a church for 28 years, a long time. In that time, did you ever feel like you had a day off? That there was a time where, hey, you're unplugged and nobody can reach you? What about that?
If I was traveling before cell phones, I had the day off.
Okay, yeah.
And after cell phones came along, I don't think I purposely forgot my phone, but after I remembered I forgot it, I didn't go back and get it, Jeff, because having that time alone for me driving is a, you know, just I love to drive and look at God's creation and commune with God. Mm-hmm. And I can sing and not bother anybody else because I can't sing a lick. So I worked at having a day off, but I knew when I got back home the possibility of the phone waiting or somebody wanting to see me was reality. So I did have days off, but clouding that was the knowledge that probably when I got back, I had a big list to check up on.
Well, you, obviously, you don't go into the pastorate to be appreciated by people. You're called into the ministry. You love the Lord. You love His Word. You love His church. But what did it do for you when people did communicate appreciation to you?
It was like saying, we're behind you.
Okay.
I think, and I think I remember the first person that told me this. He said, Brother Bert, I have your back.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
And that really blessed me because I was at a meeting and there was a man there who, you know, we would know if I told you who it was. He's a great historian, he is on church staff, and he said, I got a lot of history under my belt and a lot of church history. He said, most casualties in the church are in the back, hit in the back. So if you wear a bullet protection, have your back covered. In other words, backstabbing, jealousy, that kind of thing, you know.
But to have someone say, I've got your back.
It blessed me beyond measure. And I would say that that was a blessing. Words of encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at the smaller churches, back I would go at the back and shake people's hand as they were leaving. And a lot of times, a good sermon, great sermon, but when someone would call a stop and say, that message hit me where I was and helped me to help go forward, that was an extremely great word for me. And it was an encouragement for me to hear that, because sharing the Word of God, if you don't share the Word of God from the pulpit, you're failing everyone.
Sure.
If you don't get to someone on time, you're failing them, and that hurts. But when you don't deliver the Word of God in a truthful, consistent, courageous manner, Jeff, everyone suffers. So having that ministry and people saying, yes, that encouraged me, it challenged me, it helped me, that was a great encouragement for me.
Well, you may have already answered this question, but I'll ask it anyway. What is the most meaningful expression that a church can give to a pastor?
Handwritten letters. Cards, not just with their names signed, but with a little message and saying, I'm praying for you.
Okay.
My family appreciates you. Now, sometimes when there's a gift card in there, yeah, it's appreciated. But words are just very important, Jeff. Mm-hmm. I mean, you and I make our living speaking words, quote, you know, and people that would take time to write those words out and share them with you in their own handwriting. Hmm. Now, that doesn't mean text and emails are not effective and good, but a handwritten
There's something special
about it. Always has, always will be.
Always, yeah. Do you find that you keep some of those?
They're still there.
Really?
Yeah, still got a lot of them, especially those that were from children. when I was at the church where I was at for 10 years, they showed appreciation. And they went through the first grade through the second grade with each class, writing notes to Brother Bert. And I still have it. And it blessed me beyond measure.
Yeah, that's good. Let's talk about the pastor's wife for a moment. A lot of times she's, you know, behind the scenes, but she's also important to the ministry of her husband. And I know that's the case in your life. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, that's the reason Jan and I started the Fishbowl Ministry that we do with AFA for pastors and their wives. And, you know, we do that to encourage their relationship. The relationship between the pastor and his wife is an example. The best thing you can do for your children is love their mother, because I found this out. I'm not calling it unloading, but if they didn't want to say it to me, you know, something, a criticism or maybe a observation, they would say it sometimes to Jan. You know, and knowing she'd pass it on, not all the time, but some of that time. But honestly, pastors, I don't mean it's an outlet for anger, but you feel like you can speak to the issues no matter what they are. If the Word of God is there and you want to speak it, the pastor's wife, she has to kind of keep it within, and it's tough.
What's the one thing that you would like churches to know about their pastors and their families? If they didn't know anything and someone's listening, what's that one thing that you'd like them to know?
They're regular people, really are. We have to go to the store like everyone else, and we have sicknesses like everyone else. We're people with a special calling, and pray that it's the anointing of God on our lives. I realize that, but we live in the real world as well, and I heard one pastor's wife say this after she had her husband had retired, said, everyone expects you to really brag on the people's children, but they don't necessarily return that to you and your family.
Okay.
And so the family is just so vital. That's the one reason I love American Family Radio. And we have an example here at AFR with our president, Tim Wildman, loving his family. And it conveys that's the way it should be in a church, in a ministry, that that pastor and that wife, they love one another. And, you know, I think the church could really encourage the pastor and his wife by, you know, when they pray, they'd say, oh, Lord, help Brother Burt preach your word and help the music minister and help this. Mm-hmm. It's awesome when we had some churches say, Lord, help Brother Burt and Jan and their family.
Oh, that's good.
I want to just tell you.
Wow.
When that happened, it encouraged me, encouraged Jan as well. Pray for your pastor, but especially pray for his wife.
That's a good word. Burt Harper, Director of Marriage, Family, and Pastoral Ministries here at American Family Association and co-host of Exploring the Word. Burt, good to talk to you today. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeff.
Human trafficking is a growing problem around the world. In fact, according to our next guest, the United States is the number one consumer in the world for child sex trafficking. It is a painful thing to think about and to talk about, but as followers of Jesus especially, we need to educate ourselves on the issue and help bring about a solution. One organization that is making a big impact is Safe Harbor Ohio. They are a residential facility and ministry for victims of sex trafficking, and joining us is its founder and CEO, Melissa Brown. Melissa, it's good to have you with us.
Thank you so much for having me. This is awesome.
Give us a little working definition of exactly what we're talking about when we speak of human trafficking.
Yeah. So right now, with our open border, you hear about human smuggling, human trafficking. Like, what's the difference? Are they the same? You know, smuggling is a crime against a country, you know, where trafficking is using someone, whether it be labor or sex, using them against their will, if you will, like coercing, manipulating, that kind of thing, but for someone else's gain.
Okay. Okay. So we're talking a commercial activity, essentially.
Correct.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
Melissa, how did you become involved in helping victims of trafficking? What's your story behind all of this?
So it was 2013. I went to the Catalyst Conference in Atlanta. It was a leadership conference, you know, so there were different people on stage inspiring, you know, talking about their books, things like that. And it was at the Gwinnett Arena, which held 13,000 people. And every time we left the arena for a lunch break, a dinner break, a networking break, whatever, they had volunteers that came in and threw stuff on chairs, you know? And so the idea was when they opened the door for the next session, because it was first come, first serve on seating, that, you know, you'd hurry up and get in there. Maybe there was something free in your seat, you know? And so you would have books on chairs, t-shirts on chairs. So this time didn't feel any different. Instead of having t-shirts on the chairs, they had umbrellas on the seats. And a lady came on stage and she said, if you have an umbrella in your seat, will you please stand up and open it? I remember that moment like it happened 2 minutes ago. We're in this arena. It's dim like a concert. It's sold out, 13,000 people. And we start seeing people stand up, opening these umbrellas. And it's not every single seat, but it's everywhere. People in front of you, people next to you, people behind you. Thousands of people literally on their feet. She says, if you're holding an umbrella, you represent someone who will be sold in the city of Atlanta today.
Wow.
I cannot, what are you talking about? Like, I would say that I'm like current with times, but in that moment, I felt like I lived under a rock. What are you talking about? And she just did a presentation about how it's a thriving business and nobody wants to talk about it. And here's how it happens. And here's really, it boils down to supply and demand, and just kind of walk through all the things. And, you know, she talked about, she just released a book called White Umbrella. And so her presentation was flawless because she had all these people holding umbrellas, but she said that with her organization, when you walk under an umbrella with someone, you walk close with them. Mm-hmm. And the reason the umbrellas were white is they were helping to restore lives of survivors. She leaves the stage and I'm just sitting there like, Lord, you know, by what she said and how she talked about it was a thriving business and what, you know? So we leave Atlanta and we came back to Ohio and I thought, okay, Atlanta. Maybe because they have, you know, they're more metropolitan. They got people coming in and out. You're like, you're justifying on why it happens there. And so I started investigating, well, does it happen here in Ohio? Like, does it happen here? What I uncovered is out of 50 states, Ohio, the state that I live in, ranks fifth for the most reported cases of sex trafficking. I didn't even know it was a thing. When I find out it is a thing, the state that I live in is leading the way on how to sell humans, and I didn't even know humans were for sale.
In the article that's in this month's The Stand magazine, you're quoted as saying, sex trafficking hides in plain sight. What do you mean by that, Melissa?
Oh, my word. It really does. It hides in plain sight. In the same way that I said that you can justify, like you think it happens in a foreign country or in Atlanta or something, it's the same thing. Sex trafficking is evil and dark. And I believe that we think we're going to notice it when we see it. We're going to be like, oh, there it is. That's what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
No. I have personally mentored a 15-year-old and a 16-year-old, and they are like regular small town American kids. Do you know what I mean? Like In the same way that cancer doesn't discriminate young, old, rich, poor, same thing with trafficking. It doesn't discriminate. It really boils down to the vulnerabilities of kids and engaging with people that they shouldn't be engaging and, you know, manipulation and control and things like that. But, you know, if you follow the Jeffrey Epstein thing that happened in Florida, there were over 200 kids involved in that entire sex trafficking situation. Every single one of those girls lived at home, slept in her bed, and went to school. None of them were kidnapped. None of them were tied to a bed. None of them were what we imagine what it is. It hides in plain sight. When you look at court records, it's been pastors and teachers and coaches and previous police officers, people that we look at that we think are good. No one's perfect, but we think, Well, they're a good guy in the community. Those have been the people that have been arrested for purchasing sex with minors. It is right before our eyes. And it's not what you think. It hides and you don't even know.
That is so disturbing to think about. And I'm wondering, because people are going to ask this question, how do you spot this? Because, you know, if we go out into town, we go out to dinner, we go to a movie or something like that, are there indicators? And I know we may be getting a little bit off topic, but I think it's important to, you know, if we're passing by these people, we want to report that. So how do we spot this kind of thing?
You know, it is difficult. It is difficult to spot. And that's why it's able to run rampant. You know, the one thing that I tell people is if it feels funny, it probably is funny.
Okay.
Don't just brush that off. We're good at rationalizing. We're like, well, I don't know, or, oh, it's not my business. And I don't want to cause any problems. I'm telling you, if it feels funny, it is funny. And there's so many factors. It's not like, hey, you'll know if it's 1, 2, 3, like it's not like that because it hides in plain sight. It doesn't look the way you imagine. And because it looks, it morphs based on where you live. That's what makes it hard to, as just a regular person in the community, to be like, hey, I think that's going on, you know?
Well, as we've mentioned in the September issue of The Stand magazine, there's a 3-page story on Safe Harbor, Ohio. This is an absolutely beautiful facility. So let's talk about some of the solutions and some of the redemption that's going on in the middle of all of this. Can you describe for our listeners what people will find when they go to Safe Harbor, Ohio?
Yeah, Safe Harbor is an entire campus, a 30-acre campus nestled in the hillside of Amish country, Ohio. It is unbelievable. All of our buildings are white with black metal roofs. It just has a really nice country feel to it. On site, everything that a girl needs is here. So in our admin building, we actually have a medical wing. We partnered with Springvale Health Centers. And on site, we can do head-to-toe, like primary care, manage behavioral health medications, do gynecology, eye, and dental, all on site. Then we have cottages. Every cottage, a girl holds 4 girls each. They have their own bedroom and their own bathroom. It's huge for her to know that when she closes her door, she's just privacy and no one's going to come in. They have an open living room kitchen concept where they have like community, you know, like watching a movie or eating dinner or doing homework, those kinds of things. We have a school building on site and we have Quaker Digital Academy, you know, so when a girl arrives, you know, she might be 17, but when we do her schooling assessment, you know, she thinks she's going to be a junior in high school. And really she registers like she's 8th grade, okay. You know, yeah, how do we get her caught up? Everything's done on site to like get a program that's specific to her needs to get her to where she needs to be. And then we also have a chapel on site. So we have 6 buildings on our campus right now. We're soon to be adding a sports court where we can do pickleball and basketball, and we will also have a little bonfire area. And those 2 things are happening actually in the next like 45 days or so.
Okay, that is fantastic. We should mention also that one of your partners here is 8 Days of Hope, and they're responsible for actually building all of that amazing facility that you have there. Talk a little bit about your partnership with 8 Days of Hope, if you would.
Yeah, 8 Days of Hope, oh my word, absolutely incredible. They're an organization that whenever there's a natural disaster, they mobilize skilled labor to go to that area to help rebuild, you know? And so what I love is, you know, they're 8 Days of Hope. Eight in the Bible is a new beginning. And so they help create new beginnings for people that have lost everything. Well, 5 years ago, they launched a new arm of their ministry to help create safe places for survivors. You know, when you look across the United States, there is less than 1,000 beds available for survivors total.
Wow.
You divide that by adult facilities and juvenile facilities, there's less than 500 beds available for kids. It's the second largest growing industry in all of the world, but there's less than 500 beds available for kids. There's no resources for kids. And so what they've done is they partner with organizations like myself who are fighting it. So, yeah, you know, we raised funds and we had businesses that came to the table and donated pieces and parts and things, but they mobilized people from all over the United States to come to Ohio to build a campus for girls. It was unbelievable. They're like-minded. They believe that God can do anything.
Yeah.
They use their gifts, talents, and abilities to help provide a place for girls that they'll never meet, but they know that what they're doing is making an eternal impact. And it's just incredible.
Yep. Melissa, how do girls find their way to Safe Harbor, Ohio? How do these girls, you know, become involved in this this program and this ministry that's there?
Yeah, so we get referrals from all over. So a girl has to be identified as a survivor, whether it was identified through the police, through a hospital, through a children's services, you know, like our court system, she's been identified. So once the girl has been identified, they have to figure out, okay, so what can we do for her? What resources are available, you know? And so we become an option for a child. We're a long-term residential facility. And so we have people in those agencies that will reach out and say, hey, we have a referral, or we'd like to refer a girl to you. And then there's paperwork that they fill out and send back. And then we have a referral team that's comprised of our clinical, operations, programming, and spiritual that review it, you know, gets a little bit more information. And then from there, make the decision to say, yeah, I think she'd be a great fit for our program. Or, you know, we are a residential facility. And so sometimes when girls have gone through severe trauma, sometimes they need stronger, like psychiatric care at a level that we cannot provide in a residential setting. You know, so we review the paperwork to make sure that we think that this would be the best place for her. Because if it's really about the best care for her, it's not fair to her to bring a girl in that we can't really care for,
okay,
you know? So yeah, we have a team that reviews everything and then has conversations and then we get in the process of bringing her to us.
So how long did the girls actually stay there in the residential program?
Yeah. In the state of Ohio, the way that we're licensed, stay with us for about a year.
Okay.
I've been told recently that there are some changes being made specifically to survivors, juvenile survivors, where a girl can stay with us for 2 years. The other question people ask me is, what happens after a year? How does that work? You know, and what we do is while she's with us, we're identifying who are the good people in her life. You hope it's a mom or dad, but that's not always the case. Is it an aunt? Is it a cousin? Who are the good people? And while we're working with her, we're also working with them. We don't expect them to drive and come to our facility every week, but we do expect them to get on the phone and do counseling and do therapy with us. Because when you talk to like family members of survivors, they will say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't want to talk about it. I don't, you know, but here's the thing. Just because you don't want to talk about it doesn't mean that she doesn't want to talk about it, you know, and letting family be okay with her talking about it, which sounds crazy, but it's real because you don't want to mess it up. So you want to just like stay away from it, you know? And so making sure that the family is equipped, you know, we have, you know, we're doing all kinds of counseling and therapy and coping skills and all kinds of things with girls. And we're going to have her in a good place. We have to make sure that when she goes home, wherever home is, they're equipped to help her there as well.
Well, we would ask our listeners to pray for you and for the ministry there at Safe Harbor, Ohio. You've just opened up this past July, so you're just getting started, and I understand that there are more and more girls being referred to you, so you're doing a great work there. Now, tell our listeners how they can get involved if people want to get involved in bringing a solution to this issue as a whole. How do they do that?
Yeah, so you can visit our website. We are safeharborohio.org. You know, there's all different, you know, if you're in the Ohio area and you want to volunteer with us, there's a whole protocol for how we do that. You can also, you know, like people always ask me, like, what can I do? And I think the most important thing that you can do is you can pray.
Okay.
We're fighting a real evil. And when you push against darkness, darkness pushes back. Mm-hmm. And pray. God is the one that takes broken things and makes them whole. Girls are showing up and their worlds are upside down. And we're helping them understand that Jesus loves them and that their value is never their body. Their value is in the fact that God created them. Also, you know, you can get involved actively and be engaged, you know, on campus with us. You can also, you know, donate. Creating a campus like this and creating therapeutic care and holistic quick care and surrounding her with all the things that she needs costs money, you know, mm-hmm. and every dollar literally goes back to her. Every dollar, you know, it's just, mm-hmm. it makes a tremendous impact, you know, and if you're, you know, you're listening to this and you don't live in Ohio, like, well, I can never get over there. How can I be a part of this? Find out what's going on in your community. Mm-hmm. More often than not, there are anti-trafficking coalitions that you can begin to be a part of to find out, okay, what's it look like here where I live? Who's doing what? Who's helping? Get involved in your local area because the smallest thing makes the biggest difference, right? And sometimes people think, well, this problem's so big and I don't know if I can really do anything or what could I really help with? You can do more than you think. And sometimes they just need support. They need people that will help them like volunteer and, you know, be part of awareness or help them, you know, do an event for girls that they might have, they may be taking care of or helping with, you know, like there's a million different ways to get involved. You might have to dig to find out what's available in your community. There's something there.
Mm. The website, it may be helpful to find out about the entire issue of human trafficking and maybe some tips to report or to help someone. To find help would be nationalhumantraffickinghotline.org, nationalhumantraffickinghotline.org. And to find out more about Melissa Brown and the work at Safe Harbor, Ohio, the website is simply safeharborohio.org. And as we mentioned, prayer is key, and we want to remember that as well. Melissa, thank you for your work. Thank you for your heart in ministering to these young ladies. And we will pray for you. Appreciate your time today.
Thank you very much.
Coming up next week, we'll look at the Jewish festival of Yom Kippur. Dr. Baruch Korman, Bible teacher and senior lecturer at the Zera Abraham Institute Israel, will be our guest to give us a Messianic Jewish perspective. Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute will also teach us effective ways to defend the unborn through simple conversations. The Stand Radio is a companion to our monthly magazine, The Stand. Try it out for 6 months free. Visit afa.net/The Stand. Thanks for listening, and join us again next time for The Stand Radio.